Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from the prophet Ezekiel. And I read one verse, especially from chapter 4. We read verse 8, Ezekiel 4, verse 8, where we read a holy, infallible word of the Lord as follows. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. The theme for the sermon is a prophetical message. 3 points of attention. The first point, the besieged city. Second point, the suffering prophet. And the third point, a broken staff. So the theme is a prophetical message. 3 points, a besieged city, a suffering prophet, and a broken staff. Congregation, it happened when I did visit older people in the Netherlands that I sometimes saw that while they were old and couldn't hear so well, they could have a phone that would not only ring, but it had a red flashlight when someone would call, try to connect to them, then there would be not only the sound, but also something to see. There would be a red flashlight lighting, and then they could see, oh, someone is calling, so I have to take the phone. They couldn't hear, maybe almost nothing, and so they could see, and that was very helpful for them. I'm thinking about that when I read this chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, where the Lord is commanding Ezekiel to bring a message, a prophetical message to the people. We remember that the prophet Ezekiel is at the river Chebar, where in Babylon the people is in captivity, at least a part of the people. It's yet that not the whole people has been brought in captivity. We remember that there were three times that a part of people was taken away. And the last time was the time that the city was besieged and taken and destroyed, and the temple. And then, yeah, that was such a deep and terrible thing. But now, that did not yet happen. And the people in captivity, they were still having the thought that there was a way out from their sight, that they could make it if they would reorganize things. Well, there might be soon a day that they would be free and could return to the city, and nothing would happen to the city of Jerusalem, and nothing would happen to the temple. So they were not yet in a situation that they, although they were punished by the Lord by taken away out of their land and brought to captivity to Babylon, they were not, at least most of them, the majority, not in a situation of a broken heart before the Lord, which was the purpose of God, of course, that they would humble themselves before the Lord about their sins that they had done against God. That was not the case. And God in His goodness is sending His prophet to bring a message to them. And the prophet is not coming with words only, but here in this chapter we see that the Lord is going to show them what would happen. Going to show them a prophetical message about the city of Jerusalem. Because that city was there, was one of their foundations, you could say, of pride. They are the people of God, and they have the city of God, and they have the temple of God. So nothing would happen to them, because, well, they've seen it in the past that God would help them. They've seen how God, they've heard about it at least, how God had destroyed a 185,000 soldiers coming against the city. and they have their psalms about the city and singing about the glory of that city. So, like Psalm 46, and so they had a strong confidence in their heart that although they went through a hard time, they would be fine. And they didn't humble before the Lord. So the Lord is sending His word. Why is the Lord coming with a proclamation of the word and the gospel to us? Well, one of the important reasons is that He would reveal to us how our situation is, so that we will humble before the Lord, that our natural pride will be broken, and so easily there can be that hypocrisy, that we think that we are doing very good in a religious way, and that we do not have that real change of our heart, that we have not become honest inside. And that was the case with the people of Israel. They were proud about being the people of the covenant, being the people of God, having the word of God and knowing the law of God and all those privileges. They were not used by them to receive a broken heart and a contrite spirit, to discover how they are before their Creator, the Holy God. But they used it like a stepstone to climb on a higher position. They put themselves on a higher position, higher than the Gentiles, and they thought they would be fine, they were safe. Now the Lord is going to show them what would happen, that His judgment would come. So how bad it is if people, church-going people, use the privileges to continue in their own pride way of life. And it can be so double. To make such a outward life that looks fine, and that we think that we are safe behind that outward appearance that we show, and that we do not have that renewal inside. If you think about the Pharisees in the days of the Lord Jesus, when they were planning and really doing that to kill the Son of God, when they brought Him to Pilate, they wouldn't enter the courthouse of Pilate because that would make them unclean in a religious way, and they wanted to eat the Passover meal. So they were very strict. That's how it looked like. Oh no, that would be bad to enter the courthouse of a Gentile. It would make them unclean. And at the same time, they were busy to kill the righteous one, to kill the Son of God. Do you see how double it can be, how we can make an outward show in doing things, and that we do not have the change of heart. Like the people in the days of Ezekiel, they were idol serving people, and at the same time they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and the Lord says, well, stop it, don't bring the sacrifice anymore. He said it through the mouth of the prophets. I hate it to see that you make a religion, the service of the Lord, like a show, to bring your sacrifice at the same time to want to continue and really continue in sin. So God is speaking by the prophet Ezekiel, and He's doing it in a visible way. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee. So a tile of clay, children. You might sometimes play with clay. When clay is soft, you can make a drawing in it, you can write in it. Actually, that's what happened in those times, that they used clay tiles to to write messages in it, so when the clay was soft and when it would harden, you would have a long-lasting message that you could use if you want to keep some information. So he has to take a tile of clay and he has to portray, so to draw, to make a drawing of this city, even Jerusalem. In fact, yeah, there was one city that was always in the mind of the people and of the prophet, the city where the Lord dwells, it dwelt in the midst of his people. So he has to draw a picture of the city, and he knows the city. You might know Grand Rapids pretty good if you are born here, although it's a very big city. So he has known Jerusalem, growing up there, living there, and he is making a picture of that city. And so the Lord is commanding him to do. And then he has to lay siege again. So he has to show the people that the city will be surrounded by enemies. Enemies laying siege against the city. So making their walls of dirt, you could say, and making their weapons to attack the city and to destroy the wall, so that there would be an opening and that the enemy could come in. And he has to show it all to the people. So there he goes. All the people standing around the prophet. And he is drawing this tile and showing them the city of Jerusalem. And the people might have thought, well, what does this mean? Well, they might have been interested in the beginning. Oh, this is nice. This looks like, yes, this is the city of Jerusalem. Then when he was showing that there was laid siege against the city, yeah, well, what is this prophet doing? They couldn't see that this city would ever be destroyed and that a temple would be destroyed. And so, yeah, that's how it can go. That's how it can be when the Lord is coming with a message to us about our situation. There can be things that you think, oh, that's interesting in the sermon. I like to hear those things. Yeah, you can learn something from it. Yeah, there seems to be some truth in it. But as soon as it is made clear in the sermon how our situation really is, that we by nature are in such a danger, and that we have sinned so deeply against God, many people will think, well, that's his opinion. Well, it's not so bad. Yeah, it's not so terrible. Well, it's only that prophet, it's only that pastor saying that. And not seeing that it is a prophetical message of the Lord about our situation. When the Lord is working in our hearts, when the Lord is giving us the light of the Spirit, when the Lord is revealing how life is on earth for man, oh, then we tremble. Then we see that our soul is like a besieged city, and that there are such a powerful enemy around that city, attacking our heart, our soul. It's Satan and all his helpers continuously attacking hearts of you and me, our souls, trying to destroy the walls, the protection that the Lord has given in our Christian upbringing, in the teaching of the Word, in the teaching of the law of God, and all those things that we have received in our family, to be growing up in a family, a Christian family. Satan tries to destroy it. And children of God experience that he tries to come into their hearts. And that he tries to destroy that work of the Lord that is as a protection around their souls. And oh, it's such a serious severe fights that we have in this life? Do you experience that? Child of God, are you watching? Are you awake? Are you aware of this fight that we have? Of this terrible enemy laying siege against our soul? I see it more and more, deeper and deeper, how much we have to watch. It's for a reason that Christ says it in His Word, watch and pray. It's only by that serious life of prayer that we can overcome the devil, Satan, and his snares and his tricks. How good the Lord is that He is warning us in His Word. How good is God that He is revealing our situation that we do not see by nature. That He is coming to this people, to this stubborn people, and that the Lord is showing it by the prophet in a visible way, this prophetical message to warn them. And it is His love that He is warning, because that means there's time to repent. There's time to receive grace, to humble and confess our sins before the Lord. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, that city, and thou shalt lay siege against it. So the prophet has to take an iron pan. So you can think about a flat plate that you might even use in the oven to bake something. That iron pan he has to put between himself, the prophet of God, representing God, and between the city. So they thought, well, we are the people of God. We have the city of God. And this is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's temple. And we are safe because God will help us. Look what is written in the Psalms. See what happened in history. We are fine. There's no danger. We have a hard time, but we will make it. And now the prophet is showing this iron pan between the city and himself as a way to show that their sins make a distance, a separation between God and them. And that the Lord is not hearing when we want to continue in sin. Yeah, that is a hindrance in prayer. Oh, how is it with us? How is it in our life? Is there an open way that we see with eyes of faith, opened by the power of the blood of Christ, to come with boldness to the throne of grace? I'm not saying that people can only go to the throne of grace if they do not sin, but if we have that decision and want to stick to it in our heart, I want my own way. I want to continue in my sinful life. I enjoy the pleasure of sin so much that I do not want to get rid of it, to be made free of it. Well, how can we expect that the Lord will receive us? And you say, but well, isn't it the work of God to overcome that sinful desire in my heart? It is. So do you cry for that? And that's a different situation. If you cry out that God will change your heart and mind, or if you live a decent religious life and at the same time in a hidden way want to continue in sin, do not cry for deliverance to the Lord. Well, it's not a miracle to experience that there is that iron pan between you and the Lord. Well, it can be that there is also in the hearts and lives of children of God a time that God is testing them.
Like that woman that from that Gentile woman that was begging for help to the Lord Jesus, Canaanite woman, and that the Lord didn't listen at first.
So there can be a situation that you say, well, I have searched my heart and I really want and cry out for the help and the salvation of the Lord, and I do not experience that heaven is open for my soul.
So there can be a time of testing.
Why? So that we would cry even more. And that we would cry even more with our whole heart to the Lord.
And that His deliverance might even more fill us with joy than it would have if we would have been heard at the first time of our calling.
So, yeah, that can be also the case. Search your heart. How is it with you?
How bad to see the city of God besieged.
How terrible to think about our hearts besieged. But how good to have the Word of God, this prophetical word showing us the might and power of Christ to overcome every enemy. So God is using the prophet to bring a message to the people.
Yeah, we would say in the Netherlands, who does not want to hear, he has to feel. And yeah, but the Lord here is behaving to his people. They do not hear, and he is so good that he first, before they have to feel it even deeper, is showing them how serious their situation is. How we have to see how serious our situation is.
But to bring this message is not easy. It's like suffering. It's the most beautiful thing to be used by the Lord in His service. It's the most joyful thing to be used by the Lord to proclaim the gospel. And at the same time, there is suffering involved in proclaiming the Word of God, because it has to be done in a way, thus said the Lord. You cannot bring the message that you like most, that you prefer most yourself, but you have to listen to the Lord and to speak His words.
And then there are messages that you think, I wouldn't choose it myself. Oh, if I only could speak other words.
But now I have to reveal the truth about our misery, and I have to reveal the truth about the wrath of God. Yeah, there is pain involved. There's suffering involved. And there will be hate experienced.
Well, if we experience those things, although we might not have an office, we all are called to reveal the truth of God, and we will experience suffering in that.
We will be hated in this world.
But think about Christ, who suffered, who is that
perfect servant who suffered in the most deep way. And when I see Him in His willingness to suffer, to save my soul, to save the souls of sinners,
well, what would I say? Then the Lord is inclining my heart and to walk in the way that He's guiding and leading, to be used in His hand as a tool. Yeah, we read in verse 8, and behold, I will lay bands upon thee. So the prophet cannot do what he wants. He has to bring the message, although it means a suffering for him.
Well, those bands show something of what the Lord is going to do to His people, but He is part of the people. To proclaim the judgment of God and to proclaim the sin of the people, Well, that's not a thing that you do as something outside of yourself. But it is also about you, it's about me. I am such a human being. When I have to proclaim how we have fallen in sin, when I have to preach what we have done against God, it's about me. And I feel the pain myself that you might feel in your heart. And I feel how serious the wrath of God is. And I hope you feel it too. Yeah, the prophet has to bring this message, but for himself there is suffering involved. And not in the way that the Lord Jesus was suffering. None of us can ever suffer so deeply like Christ has been suffering. He did it in a totally different way. I mean, he did it as a substitute. He took the burden of guilt and sin upon himself, and it bruised him. It destroyed him. He died upon the cross. No, that's not a way that we have to suffer. We couldn't. We cannot pay for our own sin. But something of that suffering will be experienced when we belong to Christ and live by living faith with him. So now the prophet is bringing a message, and it's hard for him. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. So after making this tile of clay to show to the people what would happen to the city, and then he has to lay on his left side, on his one side. And that's not only for a short time. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. 390 days, that is more than a year. When you read Matthew Henry in his commentary, he says, well, it can be that he had to lay all the time, you know, without a break. So Matthew Henry says it probably was a case that whenever the people would come to him to hear the word of the Lord, he had to lay. Just lay on his left side all those 390 days. And even there will be bands upon him, so that he would just lay on that side and in that way tell something to the people that the Lord was laying bands upon them and that the Lord was coming with his punishment. So 390 days. Always the same message for the people, in a visible way. 390 days, it are the days of their iniquity. And some commentaries will say, well, that is from the time that Solomon started to serve idols till the time that they brought into captivity. Or some say, well, it's especially about the 10 tribes, the day that they started to serve God by using the golden calves, from that time till they were brought into captivity. All those, and for every day's year, all those years, 390 years, they have dishonored the Lord, so they would come again. More than a year, and always the prophet laying there on his left side and bands upon him. That's boring. How long is this gonna last? How long is the prophet gonna do this? Will this ever change? We come here now for more than a year, and it's always the same thing that we see. Is there nothing else? Yeah, so the Lord is going to make it clear what they have done. 390 years sinned against God. It was going on and on. sinning against God, by serving Him in a way against His word. How patient is God? They are tired from it. 390 days, God has been patient with them. 390 years. How long has God been patient with you? With me? Did you ever count the days that you have sinned against God? How long has God been forbearing your sins, my sins? We can take it so lightly. We can think in such a superficial way about sinning against God. But it is dishonoring Him, insulting Him in His face, not giving Him the glory that He deserves. 390 days. He's laying there, showing those 390 years. Oh, what a guilt before God of the people. Oh, what a guilt against God in my life. What have I done when I was a child? How many sins when I grew up in my teenagers, when I was married, when I received the office, when I grow old, when I'm in the evening of life. How many days did I forget about God, not giving Him the glory, the honor, the love of my whole heart, like He is worthy to receive, forgetting about God as if He does not exist, and He has been forbearing me all those years. They have to see it. They have to be aware of their situation, what they have done against God. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I've appointed thee each day for a year. So the two tribes, those 40 years, commentaries say, well, this is from the time of Josiah, who gave a time of reformation to the people, and afterwards they fell in sin in a very serious way, and brought into captivity. 40 days. So, yeah, it was a different situation, but still so sad, so terrible, how they have sinned 40 years in such a terrible way against the Lord. Yeah, if you think about that, if you think about your own life, oh, what is the way to get out of this misery? It is to look upon Christ. It is to look up on Him out of the depth of our misery and guilt, and to see Him. He has taken that guilt upon Himself. Oh, the sin has come to Him, wave after wave, like you see a rock in the sea, and the waves of the sea beat it, and it goes on, and all those sins that He took of His people upon Himself, there they beat Him, they bruise Him. It's unspeakable, and He took it. He is such a mighty Savior. All those many sins of you can be washed by the blood of Christ. Have to be washed. Can you say, amazed about this miracle, yes, the Lord did it to me. Oh, I know that precious gift of the remission of sin, that He has taken my iniquity away, that burden away out of my life, that there is now that sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord by a living faith. It is attacked, and I'm ashamed about how I still am, and how I can stumble and fall, but it's real, and it is lasting, and it cannot be taken away. I found that strong and firm foundation for my soul, that He has taken my iniquity upon Himself. Oh, it is so much. It's like a mountain. I cannot look over it. He has taken it away. It's gone.
It's all gone. I'm white like snow in the eyes of the Lord, without any stain, as a beautiful bride prepared for the groom by the work of Christ. Isn't that joy? Isn't that peace? Is that possible for such a person who has sinned so long and severely against God? Yeah, and if that's not the case, you have to know that the Lord is laying siege against you, and there will be a time that your life will be destroyed, your soul, for all eternity, like there was a day that a city was taken, was destroyed as a judgment of God. The day of judgment is coming. So it's one of the two. One of the two. You are under the wrath of God. And in such a way we can say God is laying siege against you. Or you are under the protection of God. And yes, it is true. Satan is laying siege against your soul. But he will not overcome your soul because of that mighty King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the seats of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered. So the arm uncovered, like a sign that there will be a fight, that there is an attack coming. And thou shalt prophesy against it. In fact, it is God himself beseeching and speaking against him by using the prophets. The prophet is representing the Lord. This is not all the suffering for the prophet. There's something more. There's something deeper. But let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 437, stanza 1 till 3. 437 says, one, no longer, Lord, despise me, nor in thy wrath chastise me. 437 says, 1 till 3. congregation, do you see it before you? Children, the prophet laying there, bands upon him, showing the iniquity of the people. Together is a 430 days. And we remember that the people of Israel, we read in the word, was a 430 days in Egypt as slaves. And God was going to bring that situation back to them, that they would be in slavery, in captivity, and that their hope that they had in having the city of God and the temple of God would be taken away. So the city would be besieged for 430 days, although it was a break in between, and then the city would be taken. And they, well, that time would be a terrible time. God would break the staff of bread. What does that mean? To break the staff of bread. Well, a staff, you could say you can lean upon it, so that you can walk a certain difficult track, that you can lean upon that staff. But if that staff will be broken, then your strength will be gone. You will be like falling. And God would break the staff of bread. So when the city is besieged, they would have a lack of food and their strength will go away. It's so terrible. We can read those examples, how the people suffered in the time that cities were besieged. Even would they eat their own children because of starving, because of the lack of food. So they would have a little bit of food that they could use every day, so that they would lengthen the time they could stay against the enemy besieging, surrounding the city. And now this is what the prophet is going to show to the people, that God would break the staff of bread for the people in Jerusalem, that the judgment of God would come. Yeah, here we have the prophet, and bands are upon him. He is showing that captivity that the people would go in. But he is part of the people. He is suffering in it. And here he has to suffer because of the iniquity of the people. So a question I have this morning. Do you suffer? Do you feel the pain of the iniquity of our nation, of our land, of our people here in the United States? Or do you just think, well, but we are different. We are churchgoers. We are in the Reformed circles. So we are fine. And yeah, that's them, you know. They are wrong. And so, but we are safe. Is that a biblical way to think about the guilt of a people? No, we read that Daniel is confessing and says, well, we have sinned. So that you see that all the children we kill in the wombs of the mother, that's what we do as a society, that you include yourself. It's terrible to think in such a way, yes. Sin is terrible. To live in a fallen world. And what about the church? There are so many churchgoers living superficial. They teach free will. They believe they are saved because they were just saying some words and there's not a real change in their hearts. They continue in their old way of life. Well, how are you thinking about it? Are you just lifting yourself up on a level higher than them and looking down upon them? Or do you feel the pain about it? Because we are part, in a certain way, of the Christian, you could say, Christian society in our land. And so if there is such a superficial way of thinking, if there is such a sinful way of life among Christians, it's about us. We should feel the pain in the first place because it's done against God. Do you suffer? Do you ever suffer on your knees before God about what we do as Christians in America? How lukewarm we can be? How just accepting the things in our mind that are against God and not feeling the pain that it is dishonoring a good and mighty and gracious God who gave His Son and not repenting about it in tears before the Lord? Oh, that God would bring it to us, because isn't it true that we have to say the judgment is starting at the house of God? And isn't it true that those that belong to the church and have the word of God, they know better, they can know better, they should know better? So if we see sin there, the judgment should start there. It's about us. If we are not different, that's probably the reason that our society is like it is. If we are not a salting salt and a lighting candlestick like a city on a hill, then it's our guilt that we live in such time of history. We are responsible in that. I mean, it's about what we have done, how we live. Oh, you see that suffering of the prophet? You understand it? It's going deeper. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils. So he has to bake bread. Not of the best only of wheat, but also that stuff that they would use for the food of the animals. Barley, beans, lentils. And put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof. And that is not a nice thing. Because the Jews were always thinking in a way that they should do things pure. They wouldn't like to mix. They wouldn't even like to mix, according to the law of Moses, they shouldn't mix the material that they would make their clothes. And God would teach them in such a way that there should be a purity in their lives. And now he has to mix it all together and bake bread of it. And he should eat it in very small portions so that he would just not die. And drink water, such little, would be just enough not to die. So he would suffer that lack of food and drink that people would experience in Jerusalem when the city would be besieged. Thou shalt drink also water by measure. Very little. And he would eat, and he would do this all those days. God would break the staff of bread, bring punishment to the people, show his judgment here to warn them. They would be hungry. They would have a lack of the most necessary things. And then there's something more. He would have to bake bread. And he would have to do it in a way that he would use as a fuel for baking, not wood, but he should have to use dung of man. That's horrible. That's terrible. That's so impure, so defiled. And he's complaining, Oh, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up on even till now have I not eaten of that which died of itself. Not anything that the word would say it's not clean. He has been very careful about it, and now he has to do this thing. Then the Lord in his mercy says, okay, you can take the cow's dung to burn the fire to bake the cake. You have to bake. What is the lesson? What is God teaching? God is showing his people, the people of Israel, that thought, well, we are pure. We are so different from the Gentiles. He would put them in the same situation. He would show them, no, you are not. And the prophet would have to show it in doing this thing this way, so that they would be getting rid of that pride, thinking themselves to be better than others. We have to get rid of that pride. I'm better than people that go to the beach on the Lord's Day to enjoy themselves. I'm going to church. Well, my question is, what did it do to you? What did it do to your heart to hear the message of salvation by the blood of Christ for a sinner that deserves damnation? Did it take the burden away of sin and guilt from your heart and soul? Did it bring you very low before the Lord? Do you see that you are not better in any way? That you are a same human being, have the same depraved and corrupt heart, and that it is God's goodness if He has kept you back from doing all those things that others might do outside, that it is to be found inside, in your mind, in your heart, every seed of sin. Did you come so low before God and next to your neighbor in sin, so that you would be usable to save such a sinner? That you would be like a poor beggar that found bread, so you could say it to your neighbor who is having a lack of food. Oh, God would break the staff of bread. Did He do it in your life? Did He show you how empty it is? I read in a newspaper about a girl, I can't remember where she lived, but she has used the social media to put thousands and thousands of pictures from herself on the social media. She's probably very well known. How beautiful she looked like. And then all at once she removed it all, because she had seen she had spoiled her youth and being busy with herself. And it was so empty, so terribly empty. Well, I don't know everything, but I hope God had shown it to her. What about us? Did God break the staff of bread? Show how empty everything is, that our soul is starving, that our soul is dying, if we don't know Christ as that living bread to eat, that everlasting manna that is secret because not known by the world. Such a joy, such a satisfaction, such a peace I find in it when I eat Christ, when I look upon Him, when I experience fellowship, communion with Him. So it's one of the two. The Lord says to the prophet, He will break the staff of bread, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away from their iniquity. So we consume away. Sin is consuming us, taking our strength, our time, our money, our soul. So one of the two. Being consumed by living in sin, or being revived, made alive, receive eternal life in our hearts and souls by eating the bread that is hidden, that manna that is hidden, received by the Spirit. This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is to be filled with the goodness of God, what He provides for a poor beggar. You know it? You eat it, you will live forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, save our souls for Christ's sake. Not for our own merits. They are like filthy rags. Our own righteousness cannot exist and stand before Thee in that. That Thou would clothe us with that robe, that garment of righteousness, this prepared in Christ. It's all His work. Lord, it's all Thy work. From the very beginning till the very end. Oh, what a deep joy. Even when we stumble, that we know that thou art lifting up, that we cry out again, that we repent in a renewed way, and to receive again that power of his atonement of the blood of Christ in our hearts. Oh, give it to our young people, to the children and adults, to everyone. Lord, that we might see how serious life is. Oh Lord, our hearts like seed city. Oh, that it wouldn't be that we have thy arm against us, beseeching us, O Lord, but that we might experience that thou art protecting us with thy mighty arm against the beseeching of Satan. O Lord, when we sin, when we want to continue in sin, when we want the pleasure of sin, which is only for a moment, and in that way, oh, we are in danger to lose eternal joy and peace with thee. If we want to continue in such a life, our heart is like an open city, a broken wall. The enemy has entrance to it. And that enemy is so terrible. Satan wants to kill and destroy. He's hating. There's no mercy with him. But thou art merciful in Christ. Thou art so gracious. Lord, apply thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive everything that was not according to thine only will, O Lord. But that we might be led by the Spirit. May lead by the Spirit, that the Spirit will lead our lives, O Lord. We pray to help us in the catechism class, and Sunday school class, and adult class, Lord, and also this afternoon in the Bible study. Bless thy word, let it be a seed of regeneration, so that we will flee to Christ, to be embraced in his eternal love, and that we know by faith that none can get us out of his hands. Lord, hear our prayers. Be merciful unto us. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.